Hey, hello. It's great to see you all. You know, I don't know, maybe you have kids that are involved in sports, or maybe you were a kid that was yourself involved in sports. If you were, you're probably familiar with the sports banquet, right? You know, it's the awards dinner that you go to at some pizza joint. And I have kids in soccer, so I know the drill, and sports is good for kids. But what's the deal with all the kids getting trophies now? You know, when I was a kid, we didn't all get trophies. You had to actually go to the championship, and you had to earn it. And if you didn't win, well, you still got the pizza, and you got a good slap on the back from your coach, good job, but you didn't get a trophy. Now, today, every kid gets a trophy. You know, you're a winner just for participating. Can you tell this kind of bugs me a little bit? Because seriously, what's the motivation here? Why, if we're going to give all the kids trophies and tell them they're all winners, why would they work harder? What's the motivation to do their best? And really, what's a trophy worth if you don't earn it? Just goes on a pile with all the others. This seems weird to me, and I don't think I'm alone. It doesn't seem very smart or fair. Actually, it just seems wrong or offensive. If you think that's offensive, grab your Bibles. Seriously, there's something I got to show you. It's in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus, he is going to tell a story to his disciples. It's a parable. He's making a point. And he's actually kind of warning his disciples. He's trying to, I think, confront them about their thinking and how they view the world. And Jesus does this a few times. He actually does it with the religious leaders, too. He tells them a parable. It's the parable of the prodigal son. He's making the same point. I think God makes this point with all of us. He made it with Jonah and the whale. You'll see it there, too. But here, he's focusing in on his disciples. And if we're followers of Jesus, that's us. This story's for us. So if you think trophies for kids is something, look what God does. Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also, go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair with you, friend." And in the Greek, that's a word of compassion. It's like comrade. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Wow. God would not make a very good business person. Seriously, he didn't need to hire all those workers, and he sure didn't need to pay them so much. You know, in thinking about this, I thought we could title today's message, "God is not a communist. He's just generous." But you know, it kind of goes deeper than that. It's not just economics. You could say, God is not fair. He's just generous. If you think about that, it can be offensive. It can rub us the wrong way. It really can. Because seriously, there's no motivation if you give trophies, if you give everyone a day's wage, for anyone to work harder. Yeah, that's true. There isn't. But what if God's not trying to get us to work harder? What if God's after something different, something more important? What if he's trying to teach us how to love him back, to love other people the way he does? That's what we're going to look at today. So first, let's start. I'd like to pray and ask for God's help with this. to help make sense of it. So Father, I thank you that you are incredibly generous. You made everything. It all comes from you. And you also came and fixed it when we messed it up. You rescue us. You've done so much for us. And God, I confess we have a love-hate relationship with your generosity. Sometimes we love it when we're getting it, but when others get it, we don't love it so much. And sometimes we even are resistant to it ourselves because of our pride for other things in us. So God, I ask today you come and you break through all those barriers and you just help us to experience your generosity. Change us today. In your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so God's generosity, it often does seem weird to us. It seems nuts. And that's because we don't see the world the way he does. We have a different worldview. And so in our economy, what's the rule in our economy? In our economy, you just got to earn it. And that's just the way our world works. It is. We live in a performance-based world. If you want something, you got to earn it. That's the way we see it as fair. And I'm not just talking about buying things with money, although that is a huge part of it. Think about this. My son, when he does bad things, I have to punish him, right? I got to teach him the right. So I'll take him and I'll lock him in a timeout in the bathroom. And that just makes good parenting sense. The bathroom part, that's because one time I locked him in a timeout when he had to go to the bathroom and I forgot him in there and he peed on the floor in his room. So that makes sense too, but the part about setting limits and boundaries for him, that makes sense. It teaches him the kind of behavior that will make his life better. But step back and think about how we view the world. Because I also suspect that my son and all of us, what we learn is that our parents' love is contingent on our performance. You know, I want my love for my son to be unconditional. I'm just not sure that that's what he's experiencing. I think one of the first lessons that all of us humans learn is that love, the love we receive, depends on what we do, how we act, how we perform. It doesn't stop there. We grow up, we head off to school. And what do we learn in school? Well, the teachers, they give us good grades based on how we perform. And then we get older and we become awkward teenagers and we quickly learn that the affection we receive, the attention, particularly from the opposite sex, what's it determined by? Often by our performance, about how attractive we are. And then we go out into the real world. And what do we see there? Well, we're offered jobs. What we're really offered is success based on what we can do and how hard we work. Now, here's a little secret. Many of us, including me, we kind of like it. We're like, yeah, this is great. If I work hard, I'm going to get that promotion. I'm going to make that money. It's going to be good. But on the flip side, we also discover that it's rejection and isolation and loneliness that we get when we fail. This is how our performance-based world works. And because this you gotta earn it worldview is so deeply ingrained in us, we don't really have a choice that when we look at God, that's what we see too. James Brian Smith wrote this great book, The Good and Beautiful God, and he describes it this way. When every person in every situation in every day of our lives treats us on the basis of how we look, act, and perform, it is difficult not to project that onto God.
Yeah.
After all, God is bigger than our parents, more aware than our authority figures, and sees more of us than our closest friends do. Therefore, the all-seeing, all-knowing God is aware of every bad thing we have ever thought or done. If God were our parent, he would withhold his love. If God were our teacher, he would give us an F. If God were a judge, the verdict would be guilty as charged. Guilt, fear, shame, and the hunger for acceptance become the primary motivators in our performance-based culture. Oh, by the way, the Bible is often used to show that this is how the world works, that even how this is how God works. You know, the Bible does talk a lot about sowing and reaping, that you reap what you sow. And we think we see it all through the Bible. We look at the folks that God liked, the chosen people, the Israelites. He must have liked them, and what happens to them? They are bad, and off they go into slavery in Babylon. Or David, there's a guy that God loved, you know, a man after his own heart. David's illegitimate son dies, presumably because he was conceived in the act of adultery. You get what you deserve. Or do we, really? Think about God's chosen people. They were chosen for no apparent reason. The Israelites are just as big jokers as we are. They're just as messed up as we are. And yet God, he delivers them out of slavery in Egypt. He gives them this wonderful place to live, the promised land. He gives them his presence. I think they kind of get more than they deserve. They get better. David, what did David deserve because of his adultery and murder? It was the death sentence. He doesn't get it. In fact, his next son with the same woman is Solomon, who God makes incredibly wise, powerful, and super rich. No, we don't always get what we deserve. Yeah, there are consequences to sin, no doubt about it. But the Bible, what is the story of the Bible? It's the story of God never giving up on people that sin, never giving up on humanity. You know, the Bible is an incredible love story, is what it is. And it all comes to a head with God himself showing up and dying and being raised again for us, the people he loves that reject him. Jesus is the key to understanding the entire love story. And yet, so many of us, we don't see the big picture in the story. We still believe that God's love and his forgiveness are commodities that we get in exchange for our performance. Why do we still believe that? Well, part of it is, it's because that's what we hear in church. Yeah, I bet if you went to the majority of churches throughout America on this weekend and you boiled down everything that is said in those churches, it would come out as this simple message. God is good, you are bad, try harder. And you know, that message, friends, it just breaks my heart. And I don't think God's very happy about it either. Because God is good, and yeah, we're bad. But try harder? Try harder? That's not good news. That's pretty much the opposite of Jesus's message. What did Jesus say? Here's some things Jesus said. Jesus said, be perfect like my heavenly Father is perfect. He said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the super righteous people, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. What's Jesus saying? God requires perfection, and he don't grade on no curve. Try harder. Can trying harder make you perfect? No, you're never going to be try harder your way into perfection. Jesus' message is it's only through me. I'm perfect. Jesus is perfect. And he's inviting us to participate in that. Do you have Jesus? Has he given you his perfection? So why do so many people like me, if that's the truth, get up each week, like now, and I'm sure I've done this to some degree. I'm sorry. I apologize for it. And we tell you to try harder. Well, we do it because it's easy. It is seriously easy. The you got to earn it worldview is so ingrained in us and ingrained in you. Guilt, shame, fear, powerful motivators. They look like what they're doing is they're getting people away from the fire of hell and moving them towards behaviors that should get them on the way to heaven. Or are they? Do they really work? Whose life really changes because of guilt and shame? Do they point people to Jesus, to real relationship to him? Shouldn't the truth, the actual message of the Bible, work better? You know, Jesus, he just views the world different than we do. There's an understatement for you. The parable, you know, the story about the vineyard, the reason it rubs us the wrong way, that we're like, huh, is because he sees the world differently. In God's economy, you don't earn love. Now, think about that parable again. Who are you in the parable? Have you found yourself yet? Have you been following Jesus for a long time? Or maybe you're recently hired in this deal. Or maybe you haven't been hired at all yet. Maybe you're still hanging out in the marketplace of ideas, just checking them all out. That's cool. Because, you know, one of the sub points that Jesus is making here is it's not too late. It's not too late for me and you and for people that we know that are following Jesus that need him or that aren't following Jesus that need him. Because you could also look at this parable. It could be the parable of the hiring obsessed landowner. You know, it's like he's obsessive compulsive. I must hire them all. That's God. That's how he wants people in his kingdom all the way up to the end. Who are you in the story? Anyone here like hired right at the beginning? You're like one of the first hired. You got to deal with God. You've made a contract with him. Like, I'm going to live my life perfectly and I'm going to get a reward. How's that going? Yeah, not real good. No, none of us have we don't have a contract with God. You know what we have with God? We have a covenant. It's a promise from God. It's in verse 4. Jesus says what it is. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right or just." I love this verse because the entire story, the whole parable is about God's grace, about his incredible generosity. But with this one little line, Jesus reminds us that we connect with that through faith. The workers had to have faith that the landowner would actually pay them what was right. Pascal, the mathematician, he put this in a really cool way. He said, "We all need to wager on the faithfulness of God." Have you done that? Have you wagered on God's faithfulness? Now, if you step back and think about this, that we don't have a contract with God that we can fulfill, all we have is a promise from God, it can actually start to bug you. It can really rub you the wrong way, especially if you've been following Jesus for a while. Because you know what it means? It means we're not getting paid for this deal. And if you're like me and you spend a lot of your time serving God, that can seem unfair. We start to think like, hey, doesn't God owe us? No. God will never owe us anything. And that confronts us. I love the way that N.T. Wright, the great Anglican theologian, he describes this. The point of the story is that what people get from having served God and his kingdom is not actually a wage at all. It's not strictly a reward for work done. God doesn't make contracts with us as if we could bargain or negotiate for a better deal. He makes covenants in which he promises us everything and asks of us everything in return. When he keeps his promises, he is not rewarding us for effort, but doing what comes naturally to his overflowingly generous nature. Yeah, it's important to see that God keeps his promises. These workers in the vineyard, they totally wagered on the fact that the landowner would come through for them, and he more than came through for them. In fact, it's important to see that God gives us more than what is fair. God does not give us what we deserve. And thank God he doesn't. Because you know what we deserve, right? Death. For the wages of sin are spiritual death, Romans 6:23. But the gift, the generosity of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, you see this amazing generosity really powerfully in the last bunch of workers hired. I mean, why were they hired, for goodness sakes? And back then, in that time when Jesus told the parable, they would have seen it even more because the Jewish rabbis back then, they told a parable that was very similar to this. What Jesus is doing basically is taking their parable and twisting it to make his point. Now, in their parable, the last workers hired, they actually get paid a full day's wage as well. But the punchline was totally different. The landowner steps up and says, oh yeah, they got paid a full day's wage because they earned it. They did more work in that last hour than anyone else did during the entire day. They're like super efficient and productive. And Jesus surprises everyone with exactly the opposite. It wasn't fair at all. In Jesus' world, they didn't work for it. They didn't earn it. No, not any at all. The last workers hired in Jesus' story, they're not superheroes. They're the guys that no one else would hire. Jesus asks in the parable, they're asking, you know, why? What are you guys doing here? No one else would hire us. They're the weaklings and the rejects and the failures. And thank God they are, because we all have our weakness and our failures. Yeah, simply put, God, he wants us. He wants us all. And his kingdom doesn't work based on you got to earn it. It's all based on his generosity. And that is foreign to us, but isn't it better? Now, we're familiar with this you got to earn it business because it's the world we live in. Generosity is not so much the world we live in. But God, he's inviting us to accept his generosity, to be generous like he is. So it's worth a few minutes to explore generosity. Let's look at where does generosity come from? Well, generosity usually has three sources. One, it comes from having more than you need, from abundance. Second, it comes from being moved by compassion. And third, it's often an overflow of thankfulness. So let's say I have $10 and I give it to you. I hand you 10 bucks. Well, that could be because I have millions and I'll never miss it. Or it could be that I see that you're homeless and you're desperately in need of a meal. Or it could be that I just opened all my birthday cards and they all had $10 in them. And I'm like, wow, my friends are so generous. I want to just share that. Okay, how does that all apply to God and to us? Well, God, he spoke the universe into existence. It would be an understatement to say that he's got plenty of resources. He's never going to run out. He's generous to us out of his abundance. Although, do remember, he's only got one son like Jesus, and he gave him two. Now us, what about us? How many of us think of ourselves as rich? Although, what do we not have? What need do we have that Jesus hasn't provided for? I mean, seriously. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I would invite you to expand your view of abundance in your life, and use Psalm 23 as a tool. This week, every day this week, I would suggest, I would encourage you to read Psalm 23, and not just the first verse. It only takes 2 or 3 minutes to read the whole thing. And then spend a few more minutes just reflecting on it, thinking about, hey, what do I need? What do I have? What has God given me? It's going to take 5 or 10 minutes. It's not long. In fact, just pick a time right now when you're going to do it. First thing in the morning, after breakfast, before you go to bed. When can you just take 5 or 10 minutes to do this? It is totally worth it, because what you're doing is you're allowing God to use Psalm 23 to retrain your brain. And we need it, because really what's going on in our brains is we think we live in a world of scarcity. We do. We tell our friends and our shrinks that our parents never gave us enough love and our spouses aren't doing much better. I mean, how many times on our birthdays are we thinking, oh, I should have got more presents, more toys? And I'm kind of kidding with that, but I'm really not, because many of us, birthdays, Christmas, anniversaries, Father's Day, we're disappointed. Why? Lack of abundance. And pretty much all of us think we need more money in our bank accounts. And isn't that because we're, you know, largely we're spending it before we even earn it, but we all think we need more money. Is that true? Do we live in a world of scarcity? Psalm 23. Let God show you that you live in a world of abundance. If we have God's love, if we're experiencing God's love, what more do we need to be happy? He has given us more love and kindness and acceptance and forgiveness than we will ever need. And of course, these are commodities that don't run out by giving more. They don't get harder to give. Try loving and forgiving more. You'll find that you don't have less of that. It actually becomes easier to give it away. All right, so generosity comes from abundance. It also comes from compassion. God, he saw our need, our brokenness, what sin had done to us, the disease in us, and he sacrificed something precious, himself, his son, to come and pay the price for our sins, to make it possible for us to have relationship with him. Now for us, this can be really scary, to actually open our eyes and start to see more of the needs of the people around us. Frankly, it can be overwhelming. But what if we just started by trying to see a couple of them? Just a couple more needs every day. And instead of freaking out, we just said, okay, God, what are you doing about that? What would you have me do about it? So God, hey, I see that one of my coworkers is just incredibly lonely. Maybe God will say, well, hey, why don't you just invite him over for dinner with your family? All you gotta do is put another plate at the table. Or God, you know, I see my friend is struggling financially. Maybe God will say, hey, just give him a few bucks. Help him out a little. Or God, I see that homeless guy on the corner. Maybe God will say, hey, why don't you go over there and have a a conversation with them. They need someone to talk to them like a human. Maybe invite them to come to the food shelf at the Vineyard. Or God, I'm watching TV and I see these people on the other side of the world and they're suffering. Maybe God will say, why don't you just pray for them right now? Or maybe God will say, get off the couch and go help them. You know, generosity starts with seeing the need. Amazing, incredible things happen by taking those needs to God, letting Jesus speak to them. All right, another source of generosity is thankfulness. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't really get how this could work with God. And we don't have time for a deep theological discussion about can an all-powerful God experience thankfulness like us humans do? Doesn't matter, forget that. Us humans, though, when we are thankful, we become generous. I know this. It happens in our lives. You know, for me, pretty much every day, I start my day by thanking God for my blessings, counting my blessings, just thinking, okay, God, here's the amazing things you've given to me. Let me say thank you for them. You gave me Jesus, who came and died for me. You gave me an incredible family, a wonderful wife. I live in America, where by comparison, we are all rich. And when I start to think about all those things, makes me want to share. Makes me want to be generous. And when I am generous, when I give things away to others, it makes me happy. You know what happiness does? It actually makes us successful. I watched this fascinating TED Talk the other day where the scientist explained the latest research on this, where they found that we have the connection between happiness and success largely backwards. Because the popular view is if you are successful, then you will be happy. And the scientists still tell us, no, it pretty much works the opposite way. If you're happy, you'll be successful. Isn't that amazing how God designed us? That if we're actually thankful, and then we become generous, give away of ourselves, our energy, our time, and money, and we become happy. It's not just happy in a fuzzy kind of, oh, I'm happy sense. It actually is, we have measurable success that scientists can measure. I think that's really cool. Yet, I suspect there's some of you that are sitting there going, well, you know, I don't consider myself particularly thankful or generous or happy or even successful. Well, I hope you're at least paying attention here because this counting your blessing thing works. It changes us. And sometimes what we need is just like a reboot. I need it in my life. So how do we do that? It takes a little bit of time. And sometimes that's time I spend at home, but more often for me, I just like to get out, go for a walk, experience nature, and think about two things, the two big things that God has done for us all. One is he made us. He made everything. It's creation. And the second is God rescues us. It's redemption. He rescues us all. He's the only rescuer. And if you step back and you spend some time really letting those things sink in, yeah, sure, big picture, like, whoa, what an incredible plan, God. You made the whole world and you're making it perfect again if you let that sink in. But if you let it really get personal, like this air that I'm breathing, that's from you. Where would I be without this air? And this rescue, God, oh, I'm such a wretch. I didn't deserve it. Why would you rescue a joker like me? If you let that sink in, you can't help but be thankful. All right, so we've talked about sources of generosity and how maybe we can be more generous in our lives, but there's still a question, which is why? I mean, if generosity doesn't make good business sense and it's not necessarily fair, why would God bother with it? What's God getting at by being so generous? Well, for that, we got to step back and ask an even bigger question. What does God want from us? Well, coincidentally, Jesus was asked this question. And so he gave an answer, and he said, what God wants from us most is for us just to love him with everything we've got. It's the first commandment. Now, notice what Jesus didn't say. He didn't say that what God wants most is for us to try harder, to work harder, to get rid of all the sin in our lives so he can finally love us. No. Now, that's not to say that Jesus isn't, or that God isn't 100% against sin. He is. He's against it because it hurts the people he loves, us. Now, I just think we have a hard time getting our mind around what does God really want from us? So what does God want more? Does he want me to come to church every Sunday and, you know, read my Bible every day and pray 10 times a day? Or Does he want me to experience the warmth of his love and just love him back throughout my day? Who's a bigger hero in God's kingdom? The woman who dies on the mission field trying to smuggle Bibles into some country where they desperately need God's word? Or the woman who wakes up every morning with a smile on her face because she's experienced God's love? What would God rather have? For us to finally stop watching porn, to turn the computer off? Or for us to finally be happy and experience Jesus' joy in our lives? Really know his joy. Now, don't get me wrong here. Religious activity, sacrificing for the kingdom, turning away from sin in our lives, all great things, but they're not as important as loving God. And if you love God, all those things follow. But if we try to do those things without loving God, it just leads to frustration, disappointment. What does God really want from us? He wants us to love him back. It's that simple. He wants us to love him back because he loved us first. The Bible says that over and over again. 1 John chapter 4 talks about God loving us first. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God loves us, not because we deserve it, not because we work hard and try harder, not because we believe earnestly the right proper theology, not even based on how much we love him. He just loves us, period. You know, despite what we've been told, maybe God's not mad at us. God loves you. No matter how you feel, no matter what you look like, no matter what you've done or you haven't done. Now, you're not always that into him. But think about what he did. He showed up and died on a cross for you. What more could he do to prove his love for you? Now, if you think about that, if you let that sink in, that he loves me without any regard to my performance, there is only one reaction to that, one response. It's to love him back. It's the kind of love that makes you love him back. It turns out that the first commandment, love God, it's not so hard. It happens naturally when we experience his love. It's just all this, you know, you gotta earn it business gets in the way. Guilt, fear, shame, they're not really going to change us. What's going to change us is God's love. It's experiencing this incredible love in our lives. There is no more powerful force in the universe than God's love. Are you experiencing it? Is it changing you? Is it getting you to love him back? And it doesn't stop there with loving him back. Jesus was quick to give the second commandment, which is to love people. In 1 John, John goes on after he says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He then says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, this is another place where the generosity of God gets offensive because God, he's not just being unfair. He doesn't want us to be fair either. And if you put this in practice in your life, it can be really hard. It can be difficult. You know, for me as a parent, I've got to set boundaries and limits for my son. But I've also tried taking him all the way to the bathroom door and then saying, you know, you shouldn't have hit your sister. And you earned a timeout. You deserve a timeout. But sometimes we get better than what we deserve. God loves to give us better than what we deserve. So go and say you're sorry to your sister and thank God that you deserved a timeout today and you didn't get one. Now, that might be lousy parenting. I'm sure someone's going to tell me that's awful parenting. But to be honest, I feel God's call to not always be fair, to be unfair like he is. And I'm no different than you all. I have had people hurt me in my life. And it would seem fair to retaliate against them, to at least distance myself so I don't get hurt again, to warn other people, they're going to hurt you. But what's God saying? He's saying, no, I want you to pray for them. I want you to look for ways to love those people that hurt you. Where is God in your life calling you to be unfair, to give people better than what they deserve, to be generous like God's generous? Is it at home, with your family, your spouse, your children? Maybe it's at work with your friends. Think of someone that's hurt you. Come on, we've all been hurt. Just think of someone that's hurt you. To forgive them, to start loving them back, that would be unfair. Or think about someone in your life who is always annoying, who is always doing the inappropriate thing in every situation. We all have this person. If they're sitting next to you, you don't need to elbow them. But we do. And it's like they're asking for us to keep your distance. They're, you know, the way they're acting, we're just like, yeah, they want us to stay away from them. Well, what if we move towards them? What if we ask them out to coffee? Or what about in our business relationships? Yeah, this affects our money too. You know, it was a while back and we were making a big purchase and I was pretty sure that our salesman, that he was shading the truth a little, that we weren't going to get the things that he was promising. But I was talking to God and God said, buy from him anyway. You don't need fair today. I'm teaching you a bigger lesson. But God, what about the money, for goodness sakes? The money. This was really hard. I was like, seriously? But it was so good. You know those moments in your life when you can literally feel your heart becoming more like Jesus? Don't miss out on that. Seriously, don't miss out on it. Where is God asking you to be unfair, to be generous? Because God is generous. He is generous. And it doesn't make sense to us because of our worldview. We think it's nuts. But God's offering to change how we view the world, to retrain our brains. And he's generous for a purpose. It's to teach us how to love him back and to love each other. You know, that's what the kingdom of God looks like. Do we want to live in that world now? Why don't you stand up with me? And we can press into this further. We can interact with God on it. We're going to move into ministry time, and that's what it is. It's a time to talk to God and to hear from him. So, Holy Spirit, come. I ask for more of your presence now, more of your felt presence. And God, we have trouble with your generosity. Yes, humans do. And so first off, God, I ask for those of us that struggle with this you got to earn it business, that you come and you break that down in our minds. You eliminate the barriers to that. You allow us to see how your kingdom really works. Because our pride, our wanting to earn it, it gets in the way of the good stuff. And then Jesus, I ask for the good stuff now, for an experience of your love right here, right now in this room. I mean, Jesus, I know that if you're willing to come and die for us, to bleed on a cross, you're willing to show up right now through the Holy Spirit and allow us to tangibly feel your love. I ask that you come and do it now. For some of us, we've never experienced, we've never felt your love. For the others of us, it's been a long time. We're so dry inside. We just need this quenching overflow, just this pouring out rivers of your love. Just bring it now, God. Wash away all the pride and all the insecurity and all the excuses, all the feelings like we're not good enough. And Jesus, just whisper in our ear, I love you. You're special to me. I would have died just for you. God, let it go deep. So deep that we can't help but love you back. So deep that it changes how we love the people around us. Make us different. Come, Holy Spirit. You know, I'd like to invite the ministry team to come forward. And if you feel God stirring in your heart, I would just encourage you to come forward and let someone pray for you. Maybe you feel those barriers to experiencing God's love. You just can't seem to connect with it. Let someone pray with you. There's nothing more powerful than God's love. Why not take a chance on it today? Or maybe you're here and you hear God's call to be unfair in your life and you're like, oh no, It's going to be hard. It's going to take strength and courage. Let God give that to you today. Let someone pray with you and encourage you. You know, mercy triumphs over justice. That's part of the love story, and it's true for you. Let it be true in your life. If there's anything you need prayer for, maybe it's physical healing, maybe it's trouble financially, let God just pour out his generosity on you today. Come forward and let someone pray for you. They're going to lead us in some more worship, and I would just encourage you to stay and listen to God. Listen to what he says about his generosity and the fact that it is for you, and you can experience it right here and right now. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.